Well, let's turn to the Word of God this morning, and for our subject this morning, we're looking at the thief in the night, the thief in the night. Now, we had been looking at a series on the second coming before we entered into our Christmas phase, when we were looking at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we had finished that series. But I just wanted to come back to that subject just once more before we start another series, because it's a good subject to think about at the beginning of a year. We have a year stretching out before us, and we all think that that year is going to be something that we're going to enjoy and something that we're going to be able to get into. We're all reflecting on the year, aren't we, and thinking about the year because we're hoping that COVID will be over very soon, because we'll all get our injections and then we'll be able to go back to some sense of normality. What that normality will be, I'm not sure, because things will probably have changed because of lockdown and what has happened in lockdown. But we're all looking forward to having this new year, to get to see our friends and our relatives again, get back to normal in church, and worshipping the Lord as we want to. But we don't know if we're going to have this year. There are a lot of people who won't have this year, for instance, because they will die from COVID. People who now have no symptoms, in a few weeks' time will have symptoms, and in a few weeks after that, they will no longer be alive. They will no longer be on earth. And we're seeing the terrible figures, aren't we, that and nearly 1,000 people a day are dying from COVID now. That means, 7,000 a week, maybe more, maybe 9,000, 10,000 a week are dying from COVID. That is on top of all the other things that people are dying from. So there's no guarantee that we will see this year out. And more importantly, as we're going to be looking at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no guarantee that any of us will see this year out, because the Lord may come again. We don't know when the Lord is coming. We don't know when Jesus Christ will decide that he has had enough of this world, and God will decide that it's time for judgment, to call all the nations and all the people who have ever lived and are alive to come before him, before the judgment seat of Christ, and have to answer for their sins and for their depravity, and for the way that they have lived their lives, whether they've lived it for him and for his glory, and whether they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, or whether they lived it for themselves and for the things of this world, and they have used and abused what God has given them with us in sin. So we don't know, do we? And that's why we're reflecting upon the second coming at the beginning of this year. We need to think about it. We need to prepare ourselves for it. We need to be ready for when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Now, today we're going to look at one phrase that the Lord Jesus Christ uses over and over again. Well, Jesus uses it and his disciples use it. It comes up three times in this form that we're going to look at it, the thief in the night. But it also comes up at other times when the Lord Jesus Christ or the disciples are talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the thief in the night, somebody who comes and robs from us, who takes advantage of us when we least expect it. And the first instance of this in the Word of God, in the New Testament, is in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 24. And we read here, I'm not going to read the whole of the chapter out before you, but from verse 36, when the Lord is actually speaking about his second coming, let me explain to you. We have looked at this, but let me just explain that the beginning of the chapter is about AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That is, he's answering the disciples' first question: when will the destruction of the temple be, and the end of the Jewish state as a particular people of God? And so he tells them AD 70. He doesn't actually tell them that particular date, but he describes what will be happening to them, that they will be alive in that time and it will come upon them. The second question that they asked, they didn't realize they were asking two questions, was, and when will be the end of all things? When will you be your coming and the end of all things? Well, now he's answering that question. Verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the day of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, when they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the first incidence of the Lord Jesus Christ talking about him coming as a thief in the night is here. And he is talking primarily to everybody, to the careless and to the ignorant, to those who have no knowledge and no don't want any knowledge about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if they have any knowledge about it, they put it to the back of their mind and they don't think about it. They don't reflect upon it. They don't consider it as an important thing at all. Look, they're going about their daily lives, aren't they, here in this chapter. They're eating, drinking, marrying and getting married. They're working in the fields. They're doing all the things that they've always done. And then the Lord says, but don't you realize I'm coming as a thief in the night? I'm going to come and take you by surprise. I'm going to come at an hour that you do not expect. And I'm going to come and I'm going to take you all away. That's what a thief does, doesn't he, when he comes to break into your house. He counts on the fact that you're going to be careless. He's an opportunist. Most thieves are, anyway, an opportunist who come and break into your house. And so they don't give any warning that they're going to do this. They don't give any warning that they're in the neighborhood. They just cruise the neighborhood or stake out certain houses that they may think are vulnerable. And they look for that opportunity. They look for that window that hasn't been closed when somebody's gone out. They look for that unlocked door. They look for an unprotected area of your house so that they can get in and so that they can steal from you. And the Lord says, we have to be ready. Now, if we know that somebody is in the area, that's easy, isn't it? You know, we'll make sure that we're ready for them. We'll make sure that we've closed the doors and locked the windows. But we don't get that warning. So we have to be ready all the time. We have to be prepared all the time. You know, praise the Lord. And we're very thankful to God that as a couple that we've never had a break-in into any property that we've lived in. And I'm sure that most people in the country are in the same situation. But that doesn't mean that I can be complacent and sit back and say, it's never going to happen. No, I have to remember every single time to lock those doors and those windows when I go out. And if I have an alarm, set the alarm. So, you know, this is important, isn't it? We don't want to be broken into, so we have to remember. So we have to go be prepared anytime and every time and all the time for that opportunist thief who might be in the area or might be staking out our houses. That is what the Lord is saying to us. All the time, we have to be ready for the Lord Jesus Christ because he is going to come and because he is going to strike when we do not expect it. In other words, when we are not expecting that particular time to be the time that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, because we do not know. Therefore, we've just got to be ready all the time, haven't we? And the careless and the ignorant, they just don't want to know that. They just don't care. They just don't want to think about it. They just don't want to be troubled by it. They just don't want to have to do anything to respond to this problem and to this threat and to this warning that they have. And so they just carry on their daily lives, doing whatever they want to do, carrying on as though the world is going to last forever, carrying on as though it's certainly not going to happen in their lifetime, carrying on as though it will never happen. And you know what Jesus is saying to them? And if we're like that and saying to us, he's going to come suddenly. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be ready. How can you be ready? Well, take it seriously. Think about it. Search the scriptures so that you can know. We have ample warning in the Word of God that he is coming again and that he is going to wind up this world and finish this world. We have ample warning from his people. Many messages, many sermons preached on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, have you ever searched the website? Search the website for many irrelevant things and foolish things and stupid things on YouTube that you watch and ad infinitum, don't you? Just spend your time and waste your time looking at those things. Well, how are they going to help you to be ready? If the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, you need to know, don't you? This is an important thing. It's a vital thing that you need to know. And you need to prepare yourself for it. And you need to prepare yourself in the only way that you can. And that is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is coming. It's Jesus who's coming to finish this world. Jesus, who is coming at that time, will claim his people for himself. They will not be left here to perish with this world, and they will not be left in judgment to feel the wrath of God, because Christ has taken that for them. You need to know him. You need to come to him in prayer and repent of your sins to him sincerely, and you need to turn your life over to him, turning away from sin, turning to him and trusting in him for your salvation. Or you're not ready, and you will not be ready when he comes. You need to be ready. You need to be ready because it could be today. You do not know whether you have another day. None of us do know that we have another day on this earth. We do not want to perish. Therefore, we need to be ready. So that's the first one. The second one is found in our reading in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. And here he's speaking to everybody, but he's also particularly speaking to a particular type of person. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, that is Christians, those who have been saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are ready for his coming, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and the sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So, who is the Lord particularly speaking to here and speaking about here? It's those who say peace and safety. Peace and safety. It's about those who are utterly complacent about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know about it. They know, they've heard, and how much they know, it doesn't matter. They do know. And they should be seeking out the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They should be seeking to know about more about the second coming and what they need to do to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are complacent within themselves. They're complacent towards one another. And they say, peace and safety. Peace and safety. We're okay. It's not going to happen in our lifetime. We're okay. It's not going to happen to us. We're okay. When we see the signs of his coming, when we realize he's going to come, then we'll turn to him. Then we'll come to him. But they just sit back, knowing it's going to happen or fearing it's going to happen, and they do nothing about it, nothing at all. Or they procrastinate about it. You know how the people say, shall I or shan't I? Will I or won't I? What shall I do? Well, I could do this, I could do that. I'm just going to go backwards and forwards and never make up my mind whether I should or shouldn't do something about this situation. And there are people I've known who have had serious illnesses, and they've had pains and terrible pains, and not going to see the doctor. They sit back and they say, shall I go and see the doctor or shan't I go and see the doctor? Oh, it hurts, yeah, but it could be this, it could be that. They look up on the internet, they get all the information. Oh, it could be a heart attack, but it could be indigestion. So, you know, oh, I don't know what to do, so I'll do nothing. And they don't do anything until they have a major heart attack and the heart is damaged and, you know, it's either killed them or severely hampered them in their lives from then on. Shall I or shan't I? Peace and safety. Peace in our times. Well, in Jeremiah's ministry was a ministry to a people who were going to go into captivity. It was the end. God had had enough of his so-called people, those people who should have been his people, those people who should have obeyed him and loved him, but they were stiff-necked and rebellious people, Israel and now Judah as well. And God had had enough of them, and they were going to go into captivity. And Jeremiah warned them that they needed to turn back to God and repent before this happened. But they wouldn't listen. They said, peace, peace, where there is no peace. That's what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear peace. And so they locked Jeremiah up in a deep, dark dungeon where they hoped they could never hear about him anymore and never have to listen to his messages anymore. But then suddenly, the Babylonians fell upon them and they were destroyed and they were taken into captivity. And their nation, as it was at that time, was no more. So, friends, peace and safety, is that what you are saying? Peace and safety? Are you complacent today, sitting back thinking it's never going to happen? Well, we cannot afford to do that, can we? And you know why you cannot afford to do that, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming as a thief in the night. You can't afford to be complacent, because when he comes, that is the end. No more opportunity to seek him. No more opportunity to repent of your sins and turn back to him. No more opportunity at all. It's the end. And then the judgment. It's given to man once to die. Then the judgment. Then we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No repentance there would be heard before the throne of God. No turning back to him there. Just the judgments of God upon us. We cannot afford to live in complacency. On the 30th of September 1938, Neville Chamberlain came back for a meeting with Nazi Germany and Hitler himself, and he proclaimed, "I believe this is peace in our times." That's what he said. The 1st of September 1939, less than a year after that, Germany invaded Poland and started the Second World War. Peace and safety. Peace, peace where there is no peace. And because of that, we sat back on our laurels. We sat back in complacency as a nation, and we did nothing about the rearmament of Germany. We did nothing about what Germany was doing and how Germany was threatening its neighbors. We did nothing. They worked away with impunity, building up their forces and building up their army and preparing for that attack on Germany. We did nothing. Why? Well, because it was peace in our times, wasn't it? Well, friends, that's what we're being warned of here. When we say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon us, as labour pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. It's that certain, friends. It's like a pregnant woman, a woman with baby. That woman has to give birth to that baby. She's gone full term, and the baby is going to come. It's going to come sometime. There's nothing she can do about it. Can't go back on it now. It's going to happen one way or the other, isn't it? It's going to happen. But the fact is, she doesn't know when it's going to happen. So she goes about her life and she gets on with things and treats it as though, you know, every day is going to be a normal day until those labour pains comes upon her. Then suddenly, she's in great pain and she knows that the baby is coming. And there's no stopping it. The baby is coming. And whether she wants to go back on it, there's no stopping it. I had a dear friend whose wife was a dear friend of ours as well, wanted to stop it. She told the midwife that she was going to not have this baby. She had changed her mind, not going to have this baby when she was in labor. Nothing could stop that baby coming. And the baby was born. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here. You can be as complacent as you like, friends, but you're not going to stop the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And you'll be sitting back in your complacency, eating and drinking and making merry and thinking that you had plenty of time and ignoring these things. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You can say peace and safety. You can say that you're going to see your life out. You can say that it's never going to happen to you. But you can't stop it happening because the Lord Jesus Christ is on his way. He's already made all the preparations. He's on his way. And one day he will be here. He will be here, friends. And the first thing we'll know about it is when he is here and the end is upon us, we cannot afford to be complacent and to sit back and do nothing about these things. We need to turn to him and we need to know him as our Savior now. We need to know that we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, lastly, the last one is found in 2 Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter and chapter 3. And that 2 Peter is after Revelation. Oh, sorry, after Hebrews, before Revelation. That's right. Thank you very much for that. There's no book after Revelation, is there? Right. 2 Peter and chapter 3. We read from verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? Well, friends, here it is. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, who in particular is the Lord singling out here? Who is he speaking to in particular here? It's to those who mock and those who scoff, knowing this verse 3, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They're mockers, they're scoffers. They hear about the second coming. They know a certain amount about the second coming. They think they know anyway. And instead of responding to it, instead of seeking the Lord, which would be the sensible thing, you hear that God is going to judge the world and God is going to finish this world. And God has made a way of salvation for us, one way of salvation through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You would think the sensible thing would do to flee to Jesus Christ for that salvation, so that you know the Lord Jesus Christ and are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not these people. No, they know, but they scoff, they mock, and they find some peace and security in doing that, mocking and scoffing. They do it because they joke about everything. Everything's serious. There's nothing serious to them. They just are that type of person. They just live their lives in a perpetual state of mockery of anything that's sensible and anything that's right. Some people mock because they don't understand it. And they joke about things that they don't understand. It's their safety mechanism. They don't understand it. They're not going to look into it. They're not going to find out about it. That would be too much hard work. So what do? They fall back on joking and mocking. Some people do it because it's the easy way out. You know, they can see the arguments. They know in their heart that there is a God who hates sin. We all know that, don't we? Because God has set within us his laws, and he's set within us that conscience that is the gauge of right and wrong. And we know that we've done wrong. And we all fear in our hearts, even though we don't like to admit it, we fear that there is a time of judgment, that we're going to have to pay for this. That's why we feel so guilty about our sins and what we have done. But we don't do anything about it. We'd rather not think about it. So we know that there is this threat of a day of judgment we know that the world must come to an end, because even the scientists tell us that, don't they? The world is running down. The world is coming to an end. It's wearing out. And, you know, nothing that we can do is really going to stop that. You know, climate change, if we could change the climate back, it's not going to stop that. We're just running out of resources. It's coming to an end. So we know that. What are we going to do about it? We do nothing. We sit back. Instead of thinking about it, instead of reasoning about it, instead of examining it, we just mock. We mock. It's the easy thing to do, isn't it? I was listening to a debate between a creation scientist, a scientist who, you know, somebody who is, who has accreditation, somebody who is a serious scientist but believes in creation, that God created the world in 6 days, that he is the creator of all things, that he created it approximately 6,000 years ago. And he was talking to an evolutionist, somebody who is a credible scientist but was of an evolutionist stance. He believed that things came about by chance. The evolutionist was flummoxed. He had no answer for the argument of the creationists at one point in this debate. No answer whatsoever. So what did he do? Well, he mocked. He mocked the creationists. He just fell back in, you know, joking about, you know, how can you possibly believe this? No serious person believes this and whatever else. It's not because it wasn't a serious point and a good point that the creationist was making. It's because he didn't have any answers. So people mock because of that, don't they? And some people mock because they're scared. They're scared. And they joke about things and they make fun of things that they're scared of. And they hope by doing that, you know, it will make them brave. It will make them, you know, make that thing go away. They won't worry about it anymore. They won't fret about it anymore. So they joke about it. Mock. They mock. And that's what people are doing about the second coming. Maybe you're doing that. Maybe you've been tempted to do that. Just make a joke of it. Make as though it's nothing. So it's something you don't have to take seriously. Well, friends, you do. You do. Because your mocking is without reason. You don't have any grounds for mocking the second coming. We have, as I said, plenty of evidence. We have the flood. That's what we're told. We're told here, and we're told in Matthew, that God has already destroyed the world. He has kept his word. He destroyed the world, everything living on the world, that is, except Noah and his family that took him seriously and prepared for that flood. But we willfully, Paul Peter says, we willfully forget that. We willfully forget that we have a God who is able to do this and does keep his word. We willfully forget that he is a righteous God and a just God who must punish sin. We willfully forget these things and do not think about these things. And that's why we mock. We willfully forget the word of God, that it's faithful and true in all that it says. We won't examine it. We won't think about it. We just mock it, don't we? Make fun of it. Adam and Eve are impossible. God, Christ, the Son of God, God himself coming in human form, impossible. Well, nothing's impossible with God, is it? And the whole Bible shows us that nothing is impossible with our God. Our God can do all things. We don't want to know that. Mock. It's an easy thing to do, isn't it? Mock it. Well, friends, as I said, even science is telling us that this world is coming to an end. So what are you going to do about it, friends? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to sit back and keep on mocking? Well, the Lord has a word for you, if that's the case, and a word for everybody who mocks him and mocks his word and mocks his warnings. God has given us plenty of warnings, plenty of opportunity to come and seek him and to know him. Look, I'm just going to read you Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in peace and cast away their cords from us. In other words, they're saying that God is nobody. God can't do these things. We will defy God. We will have our way. What has God got to say about that? He who sits in heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet, he says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces as a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Now, this is what he is saying to us now. This is how he addresses us. Be wise. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. And you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Kiss the Son. In other words, embrace the Son. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Son of God and put your trust in him. Trust in him for your salvation. Trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins. Trust in him that he will save you and keep you safe on that day when he comes for all his people. Trust in him that he will make you one of his people so that you will be ready, that you will be prepared, and you will be safe in him on that day, that terrible day, and that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Because he is coming, friends. He is coming. And nothing we can do will stop that. And he's coming when a day and hour that we do not know. He's coming as a thief in the night, and he will take us all by surprise. Will you be ready for him on that day? Let's pray. And our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, and we do praise and thank you that you are coming to wind up this evil and sinful world, this fallen world, this decaying world. Oh, Lord, we thank you that there is something far, far, far better. There is that wonderful glory of heaven awaiting all your people. That place that is fit not only for your children, but is fit for you and your Father to dwell with your children forever. That place full of excitement, that place full of joy, that place full of peace, that place full of love, that place, oh Lord, that is so far, so, so wonderful. It defies description. Oh Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for it. And we do pray that you would help us, all who are hear this message today, that you would help us to be ready for that day. Oh Lord, help us to know you as our Saviour, Lord and friend, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, now let's sing our last hymn, which is hymn number 531, Lord, I Was Blind.